Acts chapter 10. As I've just sung, coming to the Lord is something that is a very important part of our lives as believers. It's a day we don't often forget. The day that we came to Jesus Christ and He cleansed us of all of our sin. He washed us as white as snow. There's a peace that's brought about in our lives as a result. A peace that passes all understanding. It tells us in God's Word that we cannot fully understand the peace that is brought about in our hearts. Our God has given us a gift, that gift of Jesus Christ. May we never ever take that for granted. This morning I want to look at a man by the name of Cornelius. A man who came to the Lord in salvation. A man who was seeking. You know, in this world, there are many people seeking today, and they don't even know what they're seeking for. But we have what they're seeking for. We know what they're looking for, and it's Jesus Christ. You know, in the heart of man, there is a place for God. And when that place is empty, people feel it. People know it. This man, Cornelius, was seeking. He wanted to know this God. He needed someone to show him who Jesus Christ was. He needed someone to show him what God had done for him in his life. And we're going to look at this man and how he prayed. We want to look at this man, how he feared God, how he gave to God. We want to see his faithfulness to God. The preacher Charles Spurgeon, just a short while after he was saved, about a month, wrote this prayer of consecration. He said, "O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and triest all my ways, with a humble dependence upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield myself to thee as thine own reasonable sacrifice. I return to thee thine own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually thine. Whilst I am on earth, I would serve thee, and may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever." If you look at the Word of God this morning in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 show us the introduction to this man, Cornelius. We start to see an awful lot about this man, and to be honest, I think we see more about the man Cornelius in verses 1 and 2 than we see throughout the rest of the passage, and it moves on down through verse 47. I'm going to read them now. It's verse 1, it says, "And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this word, Lord, your holy word. Lord, we pray that as we come to it this morning to learn from you, that our hearts would be changed, that we would be molded more into your image. Lord, we thank you for the record of Cornelius and for how you worked a great change in his life. Lord, we love you and pray that you continue to be with us through our service in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea. So we start to see a little bit about this man and where he's from. He's from Caesarea. Caesarea was a place that was built and named after Caesar Augustus. This was a Roman city. This was a place that Caesar had for his own. This was a place that would be more beautiful than many of the other cities around. Rome was a very proud nation. They were very proud of their accomplishments. They were very proud of the great army they had gotten to themselves. They were proud of how great piece of land they had won for themselves. They owned an awful lot of the known world at that time. They had come through and they had conquered city after city. They had conquered Israel of sort, and many of the many Israelites were in their service, actually working for the Roman government. We see even one of Christ's apostles was working for them. He was a tax collector. So the arm of Rome stretched far and wide. And as we look at this man, we see that he is a Gentile. He is a Gentile. He was not a Jew. The gospel prior to the New Testament was for Israel. the word was preached in Israel. They knew him. They knew the Lord well. But the people round about, some of them looked in at their God with awe. There were very few that came from the outside in that came to be part of Israel. We see Rahab, she did. And there are very few others that are noted in Scripture. There were some servants that they may have had that were brought into the households of Israelites. They too could learn of the Lord. But now, as we come to the New Testament, we see that the gospel was for everyone. If you were to look at the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, we looked at this with the teens on Wednesday night, at how there is a mystery to the gospel. This was something that was never, ever done before, being preached to the world. And as we see here, this is the beginning of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. You see, the Apostle Peter is given that task, As Cornelius prays, he prays that the Lord would guide him. He prays that the Lord would teach him, and he sends him the Apostle Peter, just following the two verses we have read. But we see that his heart was seeking. See, Cornelius was a very important man. We see that Christ's disciples, many of them, were of the poorer people of Israel. They were the fishermen. They were the working class. Those that were getting out day in and day out fishing, they were the ones getting their hands dirty, getting out in a boat, washing nets, cleaning fish. Many people in Newfoundland know what that's about more than I do. Cleaning fish. That's what these men were doing. They were the poor people of the day. They didn't have a whole lot. They were very uneducated men. And we see that they came to Christ quite willingly. They came to Christ and their lives were sold out. But when we look at Cornelius, the first recorded Gentile convert, we see that this man was an important man. This man was a centurion. You see, to be a centurion, you had to have at least 80 men under you. Now, the word century means 100. So you'd think, well, he would have to have 100, would he not? Well, they allowed it to be 80. That's when you go into a battle, you lose a few men. They didn't want all of their centurions losing their title. So they allow them to have 80. But it could have been anywhere between 80 and a number of 100 men. So this man commanded a great number of people. But we also know that this man, in his household, had servants. Probably had a wife, children. In those days, families were much larger than they are today. He could have had upwards to 10 in his family or more. Children and a wife and servants. So this man at least controlled the lives of about 100 people. You know, this man realized the necessity of living a good life. He realized the necessity of leading these people properly. And as we come to our passage, it says that he was a devout man and one that feared God. A man that feared God. This is something that ought to be characteristic of the men in this church. It ought to be characteristic of the women, the young people, anyone that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This ought to be something that can be said of you, that you feared God. Not that you're scared. Not that you're scared out of your mind that the Lord might judge you harshly. God has given you grace. God is a merciful God, and He loves us. He has pardoned us from our sins. The fear talked about here is a reverential fear that caused Cornelius to fall on his knees humbly before God. But you know, it wasn't just evident in the physical trembling, but it's important to note that it caused him to be obedient to God. It caused obedience to the Lord. Look with me at verse 5. It says, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Verse 6 says, "He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." The Lord was telling Cornelius to send for Peter. Peter was the one that was going to show him the Lord. He was going to show him Jesus Christ and what He has done for him and for all mankind. He says, send for him. wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. You don't know who this person is. In a way, he didn't know the Lord very well either, but he was being told to send for Peter. And he does so. He obeyed. He obeyed the word of the Lord. And as a result, we see that the Lord accepted Cornelius. We see that Cornelius accepted the Lord. Look down in verse 33. We're going to jump around quite a bit because each portion is seen multiple times through this passage. Verse 33 of chapter 10 says, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He assembled his whole house. He listened to the Lord. Look at verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." It says in verse 35, "In every nation, he that feareth him is accepted." See, God, when he looks at us and he sees this reverential fear that brings us into obedience to him. Obedience in salvation, but also obedience to his will. Fearing God, following him in all that he has commanded. God is pleased. It's amazing that God could be pleased with such a wicked people. With such wicked people as we see in our world today. We see the wars that have come about in many of the Middle Eastern countries and that have touched even our shores as they've made different attacks through terrorism. We see even these men, if they would come in a humble dependence upon God, if they would come fearing God, he would accept them. And God would be pleased with that. Despite the wickedness that is present in their lives, despite the wickedness that was present in your life before salvation, God loved you and sent his son for you. And he is now pleased as you come to him humbly. It's important that we note that it's humbly because pride goeth before destruction. Pride is something that is disgusting in the eyes of God. Because it's saying that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to do something for ourselves. But if you realize anything about salvation, we aren't sufficient to make atonement for any of our sins. No matter whether you categorize it as the least or the worst of your sins, we're not sufficient to make atonement for them. Only Christ was sufficient. Only his cleansing blood was sufficient to save you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never come to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been searching for something that you did not know of. Searching for a peace in your heart. You can have that peace if you come to Jesus Christ. This is a peace that Cornelius sought for. This is a peace that caused him to send some of his servants away to find a man that he did not know, to hear of things that he had never heard, to know a God that he had never previously known. One that he had heard something of. There was obviously a respect for the Lord because he listened to him. God spoke to him in a way that we will never hear. It was an audible voice. But you know, he listened. Even though everything was new, everything was something that they had never heard before, he came. It may be that you'd never heard the gospel before you came in these doors this morning. You'd never heard that Jesus Christ died on this cross for your sins, paying that penalty. You never heard that he rose again 3 days later. And that now he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. You know, Jesus Christ goes to God on our behalf with our petitions. It is him that has caused you to be in good standing with God at salvation. It's his bloodshed that bought you your salvation. We see that Cornelius obeyed God. It's a simple step of obedience that brings men and women to the point of accepting Christ as your Savior. All that it entails is some humility. To humbly come before the Lord, admitting that you're a sinner. Casting those sins at His feet in a simple prayer. And asking Jesus Christ to come in and save you from those sins and to be the Lord of your life. It is a simple thing, but a hard thing to get past when we are proud. We must break down that wall of pride. Cornelius had every right to be a proud man. If you want to look at his social standing, he was in good standing with Rome. He was a centurion. He commanded a good number of men. He would have been well respected in the city. But he came humbly. He came humbly to the Lord in obedience. His family possibly included 10 members, possibly another 10 for servants, at least 80 soldiers, totaled up to be about 100 men. And as we see here, he sat them all down at the feet of Peter. He sat all of them down at the feet of Peter to learn of this Lord, the Lord God of heaven, who could bring a peace into their lives that passes all understanding, to wipe away the sins that once marred their lives and condemned them to an eternity in hell. This is what Cornelius had in his heart. This is what he wanted everyone under his command to understand. He was a very responsible man. He was very responsible with the gospel that was being presented to him. He wanted it to be presented to others. We see that this man feared God. But not only do we see his fear, but next we see that in verse 2, we are presented with a man that is giving. Verse 2 reads, "A devout man, one that feared God with all his house," it includes everyone that was under his command, "which gave much alms to the people." The word alms can be defined as helping the poor, but also as an offering to God. This man, it is said of him that he gave much to God. What do you have in your hand? What has God blessed you with? Can it be said of you that of what God has given you, you have given much? This is a man that was just coming to know the Lord as his Savior. And it says he gave much to God. He got this point, part in his life right away. He gave much. Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 14, gave tithe to the Lord. It says that tithe was 10% of all that he owned. It was amazing. God only asked 10% of what we earn. He only asked that we give that much to him in tithe. I believe that this man, as it says, he gave much. When I look at 10%, that's not much. When I look at 10% of what I earn, that's not a whole lot. And that's all that I give. If that were all that I gave to the Lord, that would be acceptable in his eyes. He accepts that. That is all that he asks of us. But you know, that does not even begin to touch the tip of the iceberg of what sacrificial giving entails. Sacrificial giving is giving of your abundance. And I believe that this man, though he had much, it says he gave much to the people. I don't think that that's saying that his 10% dollar and cents wise is more than you can give because he was rich. I think it was saying this, that he gave much because he actually gave above and beyond. You know, I wouldn't say that he just gave of his money. He gave of his time. What kind of time do you give the Lord in the run of your week? Would you say you tithe 10% of your time to the Lord in the run of a week? You know, you can be working at your job, wherever it may be. It doesn't have to be a ministry position. But you can still be giving 10% of your time to God. What kind of talk do you engage in when you're at the office? What kind of jokes do you pass around as you're standing around at break time? Coffee break. What are you getting yourself into? Do you take that time to be a witness? Your life. As you walk about, as you do things, is it showing Jesus Christ in what you do? You see, that can be an offering to God in itself. God expects that of us. He expects us as believers to live godly lives. But are you? In all that you do, are you showing Jesus Christ? Cornelius got concerned with giving to God, giving of his finances, giving of his time, and giving of his life, all that he did. And that's evidence in the fact that he sat his family down. Abraham gave of his time. Abraham gave of his finances. He gave of his heart. Genesis chapter 15 shows that God blessed Abraham as a result. Abraham was blessed with a child. When Abraham followed God and gave his life to God in that way, leaving his home with his family in Ur of the Chaldees, he left knowing nothing of where he was going. It didn't make sense for him to leave. Pastor has been going over this with us in the last few weeks through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We've seen much of what Abraham did, what he sacrificed for the Lord. He gave much. And we see that God blessed him immensely. We see that the nation of Israel came as a result. We see that Jesus Christ came through his line. He became a blessing to many nations because he gave to God. He gave more than just his money. You know, God is rich beyond our wildest imaginations. He owns everything. There's a song that tells us he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of cattle. But he owns even more than that. You know, when he owns your life, when God is the Lord of your life, you then become rich. You become rich in the spiritual blessings, the blessings that really matter in our lives. And this is what Cornelius got concerned with. He got concerned with spiritual riches. We see that he gave. You know, other examples in Scripture, such as the widow of Zarephath. She gave all that she had when it came to her food, every last bit of it. Prophet came about and he was hungry. God told this prophet to ask for food from a widow, the poorest of the poor. She had no way to make money. She had no way to get anything to herself to pay for her home, to pay to live there. She didn't have money to buy any more food. This was the very last bit of food that she had. And along comes this prophet and asks for it. Now God told him to do so. She looked at this prophet. She looked at her son. And somewhere between those two gazes, her heart realized that God was asking something of her. God was asking that she give all that she had. Give all the food that you possess. She had no money. She couldn't give any. With very little food, she had very little time left to give. But she had that little bit of food that could have given her that little bit of extra time. In giving that food, she gave her all. One meal is all she had. And she said, Lord, it's yours. Our offerings and the time that we give the Lord seem to pale in comparison to even such a simple gift. Mark chapter 12 tells us of the woman that gave her 2 mites. That's the equivalent of maybe a couple pennies to you. Very little. But that's all she had. I would imagine she too could not buy food. She too couldn't pay her rent or couldn't pay the upkeep of a place. This widow was in a very similar situation. This time she wasn't asked. She passed by and she gave it. Though there were many rich men that gave very much money that day, it says that Jesus Christ was more pleased with this woman's gift than he was with anyone else's. She didn't do it to be seen of men. She didn't do it to become puffed up and proud. Look at me, look what I've given. Like the other men and women that had done it that day. She did it because she loved the Lord. She gave out of a perfect heart. She did it for Christ. And Christ recognized that. If you give a cup of water in the name of the Lord, God is pleased and he has seen that. If that's all that you have, that's all that you can give, God is pleased with your gift. Don't think just because you are poor in finances, just because you may be the least of a certain group of people, that you are nothing. Doesn't mean that you can't give anything. It may be that what you view as a little bit, or this world views as a little bit, is a lot to you. Is a lot for me. But when you give that to God, he sees that it's a lot as well. And he will bless you for it. Notice how God has shown us through his word, time and time again, that the giving, no matter how great or how small we may view it to be, giving to God is pleasing in his sight. And we see that he blessed all of these people as a result. And he blesses this man, Cornelius, when he gave. When he gave much alms to the people. You know, it wasn't just to, his money that he was putting in a collection plate. He was going and he was doing things for others. Have you seen anyone in this church with a need lately? Whether it's physical, monetary, whatever it may be. Have you seen a need and thought, someone ought to take care of that? You know, if it's in your hand to take care of that need, God expects you to give it. If you've had that thought, oh, they have that need, look in your wallet. Look at your time schedule. Look at your abilities. How can you use those things to give to God, to give to that other individual? You may never know the blessing that you may be to another person by giving what you may view as a little. It may be a lot to another. It's something that would be pleasing in the eyes of God. So we've seen that this man, Cornelius, was a man that feared God. Now we've seen that he is a man that gave to God. But thirdly, we want to see a man that was faithful to God. To refresh our minds again, it says at the end of this verse, in verse 2 of chapter 10, it says, and prayed to God. This is the word I actually want to focus on. Always. Always. That word tells us an awful lot about this man. It tells us an awful lot about the faithfulness that he had toward his God. If you are praying always, you are fulfilling that verse in Thessalonians that tells us to pray without ceasing. He prayed to God always. He sought the Lord's face, whether it was a small matter in his life, what should I do today? Or whether it was a great area of his life, what should I do to lead my family for the next few months, years? I mean, what career moves should I be making? What should I be doing to solidify the future here, if the Lord tarries is coming, for my family? How can I be responsible? He brought those things to the Lord. It didn't matter how small or how great the request, he brought those to the Lord. It says he prayed always. He prayed for the well-being of his home. We saw that he got concerned with the well-being of his household, those that he was responsible for, as he went to the Lord and he brought everyone in his home, sitting them down at the feet of Peter. He sought God's will. He sought to follow God's direction. You know, when I think of faithfulness, as we think of faithfulness, a lot of times we'll think of a dog. A dog. They are very faithful to their masters. I had a dog a few years ago, actually probably about a year ago, the dog had to be put down. He's got pretty sick and old. But his name was Browning. Now, he was a pretty good dog. He was a chocolate lab. He's pretty big. Now, I know Mr. Pickett, he loves large dogs, or at least your wife does. I know she was even mentioning that this week. He'd stand about this tall. He could look out across the table. He could take anything off of him. He's a pretty big dog. He was husky. He was not a husky. He was just husky. Well-built dog. He's pretty big. Hard to take on in the car. And I'd never allow him up on furniture because he'd take up the whole furniture. But he was a big dog. The kind of dog you actually want on your side. He's very faithful. He would guard the house. If anyone came up to the door, whether it was a mailman or anyone, if he didn't recognize that person, he'd let us know they were in the yard. He'd bark, and we'd know that someone was around. He was being faithful. Faithful to his duty. That was what he was supposed to do. He was also loyal. You know, I could let him off that chain or off of his lead, and he would stick around. He wanted to make sure that I was okay, that my brothers and sisters were okay. We had him for 8 years, I believe. I was a teenager. My sister, who you know, Sarah, she was much younger than myself. He would take care of her. I think he took care of her better than he took care of anyone, any of us, because he realized that of the family, she was the smallest, she was the youngest, and he made sure that she was safe. That dog was faithful. No matter what we asked this dog to do, he would tend to do it. I wouldn't sit down and have a conversation and ask him to go do some paperwork or something. That'd be foolish. But if we asked that dog, throw a stick, he'd go and he'd get it without fail. You know, but if he couldn't find that stick, You know what he'd do? He'd look back. I'd be standing back there, and he'd keep looking at me until I pointed in a certain direction. Went over there. So then this dog, I mean, you'd think it's just a dumb dog, but he'd go over to right where I pointed, and he'd start sniffing around. You know, if he couldn't quite find it, if he'd gone a little too far, he'd look back at me again. Where is it? Point it out. I need to know where this thing is. So then I'd point, and he'd go there again. Now, sometimes I'd thrown it too far or in a spot where he couldn't necessarily find it. So I'd go with him and I'd give it to him and then he'd get all excited and he'd take it and we'd go back to the place that I'd been throwing it before and he'd lay it at my feet and want to do it all over again. He was a faithful dog. And this is just a dog. You know, that illustrates our relationship to the Lord in a funny way. You know, as that dog looked back, he was looking for a couple things, approval, but looking for direction. He was faithful in following his master. He was faithful in following wherever I pointed him. Can that be said of us? Are we faithful to God wherever he may point us to go? What is it that God has called you to do? What is it that God has asked you to give? Are you faithful in it? Are you faithful to follow the Lord? This important man, Cornelius, was faithful. Verses 5 through 8 show us that he was faithful to listen to the word of God. As he was told to go get Peter, or to send someone to get Peter, he did exactly that. He followed the instruction down to the T, right down to the very address that he was given. He sent his servants there, got the very man, brought him back. As a result, his whole family, his whole household was blessed. Faithfulness is something that is not to be dispensed with. Faithfulness is something that is very important, but unfortunately we don't see a lot of it in our world. You're constantly hearing today of business partners who are stabbing each other in the back. You're constantly hearing of people in this world, brothers fighting with brothers. You're constantly hearing of people in the news that are doing desperately wicked things, not faithful to anything, anyone, except for their own wicked desires. Where is faithfulness gone in our generation? Where is faithfulness gone in our churches? Do we come in those doors every Sunday, if our health allows it? If God allows us to be here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, whenever these doors are open, God expects us to be faithful to follow Him, to faithful to be in our place. We as a church are a body. And you have a specific function, but if you're not here, you're not performing that function. Faithfulness is lost and that body as a whole is suffering. Where are you on a given Sunday? Where are you throughout the week when God is expecting you to do something? When God has asked you to do something. When He points and says, I need you over there. I need you doing this thing. Do you go? Maybe you get halfway there and you think, I need a little more instruction. You look back. Do you look back to your Lord for more instruction, for more guidance? That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is constantly coming back to your Lord. Constantly coming back to Him for instruction. Are we a faithful generation? Are you a faithful Christian? Do you follow the Lord with all your heart? This man Cornelius sought to do that. He sought to fear God. He sought to give to God. And he always sought to be faithful to God. Can that be said of you and I? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? You may be here today and you're just hearing of these things and thinking, I don't have that Lord. So I can't even get to that position yet. Well, today you are given that opportunity to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, to know Him. As we close our service, this altar will be open. Open for you to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is calling to you this morning. It's not by accident that He brought you here. It's not by accident that maybe one of your neighbors told you about this church and asked you to come out. There's no accident in that. It may be that someone was being faithful and they asked you to come. They asked you to come because God wanted you as one of His children. He wanted to work these things in your life. He wanted you to have a full life, a life of peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for all that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, your word is powerful. It is quick. Lord, please cut to the center of our hearts today. Change us in a way that you would have us to be changed. Lord, as your people, we come to you, seeking to be more like you. And Lord, if there's anything that we can learn from this man today, that we would. Lord, if there's any that do not know you this morning, I do pray that they'd come to know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that we would get past our own pride and that we would come to you. Lord, bless us as we go into this time of invitation and as we close our service. In Jesus' name.